afternoon. That video audio did not work at the first service, but it's extra loud this service. It's good to see all of you today. It is fall. The leaves are gold and red and orange, and I don't like it. I like the summer. So many people are like, I just want to drink pumpkin spice lattes all year, and you're weird people. People who love Jesus love the summertime. And I was sharing our last service, I shared that I wore jeans for the first time last weekend because it was fall. That's what you're supposed to do. And my jeans ripped as I got into my car before I came here to speak. And I was like, no one will notice. But people noticed, and it was in a bad place. And then at the last service, I left my flashlight on in my phone. And like, light was coming out of my bottom. And no one told me. And so I hope that there's no awkward things this week. I've looked in the mirror several times to make sure, because I'm just like, this is the broadcast service we have. I want to make sure there's as much awkward stuff that happens. We do want to join you if you're welcoming us online. I was watching. We have people in Montana, California, Arizona joining us, and it's an honor to get to do church with you. Though we may be far away in miles, we're serving the same God. I want to have you, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And what it is an account by the doctor by the name of Luke, who was the Apostle Paul's personal doctor, and he was a historian, a scientist. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke to describe the life and the ministry of Jesus. And Acts is actually a sequel to the book of Luke. So what happened with Jesus upon his ascension to the Father in heaven through his church? And so Acts means the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Church, or the Acts of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1, we pick up immediately as Jesus has resurrected. He ascends to the Father in heaven. And upon his ascension, he tells the disciples that he will send the Holy Spirit. And as he's telling them that he will send the Holy Spirit, he is telling them that they are to wait for the Spirit to come upon them, and the Spirit will give them the power to be the witness of Jesus throughout the entire world. And so at that point, we're about 40 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, when Jesus ascends to the Father, 40 to 43 days, somewhere in there, and then 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion, and 10 days after Jesus tells them the Holy Spirit is coming, the Holy Spirit comes. Now, the crowds that followed Jesus at some points were in the tens of thousands of people, but Jesus saying very controversial things, as he often did. Oftentimes, crowds would leave, and at the end of the day, there were 120 Christians, 120 followers of Jesus, if you will, just 10 days after he ascends to the Father in heaven. And these 120 devoted followers of Jesus who had not abandoned him, they are hanging out in an upper room, likely some sort of an apartment or meeting room above a business on Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem. And they're there waiting for the Holy Spirit. They have no idea what that's going to look like, what that means, any of the implications involved. And while they're waiting on this one day, it was a Jewish festival day called Pentecost. And there were tens and tens of thousands of Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. And they were all around this building which had the upper room, and so they could hear things that were going on coming out of the windows of this room. And as the Spirit fell on the church, the Bible records it sounded like a mighty rushing wind. Now remember, we don't know if it was a wind. This is just how Luke describes this event from the people who were there. It sounds like this mighty rushing wind. And then strangely, there's some sort of a levitating, flaming tongues of fire above people's heads. We don't know if that's literal or symbolic. Either way, it's a strange day to have that happen to you. And then as that's taking place, the disciples who were in the upper room began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, the Bible says. And we learn that those people, those tens of thousands of Jews that were all from the Roman Empire, far reaches of the Roman Empire, coming home to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, that they spoke various languages in the regions of the Roman Empire that they came from. And when the Holy Spirit is speaking through these Christians, these followers of Jesus in this upper room, they're speaking in languages that the people outside understand. And the people outside are numbering into over 10,000 people, and they're starting to wonder what's happening with these people up in this upper room. They're speaking of the wonders of God, but they're uneducated Galilean people mostly, and they're speaking in this language that we know from our corner of the Roman Empire, and the Bible says they are speaking of the wonders of God. And people are hearing, and the crowd gets nervous and says, whoa, hold up, are you guys drunk? It's really too early to be drunk. And Peter, not drunk with alcohol, but filled with the Spirit, he stands up on behalf of the 120 Christians, likely goes down the stairs from the upper room, and he begins to preach the first sermon that a Christian preaches of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation comes under no other name than the name of Jesus. He preaches the good news of Jesus, and on that day, Acts 2 records that 3,000 were added to their number. They were saved and they were baptized by Jesus Christ. Now, usually when a historian of that day, not because God saw fit for this to happen, but because a historian in that day, typically for that culture, would only count men. It doesn't mean that God didn't count women and children. That's just what people did in that day and time. It wasn't a good thing to do. It's what they did. And so there was likely upwards of 10,000 people that received Jesus that day if you were to include women and children as well. And so that's how Acts starts off, with this explosion of growth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, about 10,000 Christians, and they are all confined to the city of Jerusalem. And we have to ask ourselves, what would happen next? What would these 120, now 10,000 people do when they encountered the gospel and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a little primer for this message, and I hope that you're all turned to Acts 2. We'll read that at the end of this message. But I want to divert away from that for a minute, and I want to actually share a couple pastoral announcements, if I may. And then we're going to start talking about what we have been talking about. We're going to tie it to Acts 2. Announcement I want to make is that we have a sister church here in Salem. It's called Hope Point Church, and it is on 12th Street, somewhat near Bush Park. And they, this coming weekend, not this weekend, but this coming weekend on the 5th and 6th, are having a women's conference, and they're having the special keynote speaker, Stephanie Fast, who is an author who has overcome much adversity, has an amazing testimony, an amazing story that many people have read in various media forms. And we'd like to invite you, if you are a lady, to attend that. My sister happens to be one of the pastors at our sister church, and her name is Leanne Lane. She'll be speaking as well, and there's some information back on one of our information counters about that women's conference. You can get all the details for it. I was at their house a couple nights ago, and there's some pretty fancy t-shirts that you get if you register to go to this conference, and I'd go just for the t-shirt if I like to wear pink v-neck t-shirts, which I don't, and so I'd encourage you, ladies, if you are able to attend. One more announcement I'd like to make is that it's going to be October tomorrow, right? It's going to be October. That's crazy, crazy talk right there. And that means that Christmas is coming. Merry Christmas early. And so Christmas is coming, and we like to use Christmas as an opportunity to reach many people for the gospel of Christ. We have a lot of interesting things happening here at Fellowship Church for Christmas. But I say all that to say we've been at this building for coming on a year now in a couple of weeks. We've done a ton of remodeling here on this property and on this building. And if you've given to that or worked towards that, we want to say thank you. There is something that we would like to have remodeled before Christmas, and that's our women's bathroom. When we remodeled the lobby, it required kind of tearing down the women's bathroom. When somebody asked me, Pastor, which bathroom should we tear down in order to make the lobby better? I said, obviously, the women's. And so, not really. That's just how it worked out. And so the women's bathroom needs to be not just put back together, but rebuilt. And I'd encourage you, if you can, if you'd like to give towards remodeling the women's bathroom before Christmas, that is what we're trying to do. We have some people that have volunteered to be in charge of that project. We just need to raise some funds for it. So there's my pastoral announcements to give you a segue into what we're talking about. We have been, for the third week now, talking about this idea of not me. What we're doing is we're just looking at the way that most people would do things. We're looking at the way that people would expect you to act, the things that most people would say, and to look at those things and to hear those things and reply, not me. Most people in your position would quit. Most people in your position would leave. Most people in your position would get a divorce. Most people in your position would resign from their career. Most people in your position would give up. If I were you, I would tell this person this. If I were you, I would do this. If I were you, I would do that. I would say this. I would do this. Really, you just need to fit in. You need to bow down. You need to just resign to life, and you need to go with the status quo, because most people in your position just don't make it. And when we hear the world say those things to us, when we hear Satan and his forces say those things to us, or when we hear ourselves say those things to ourselves, we have to take those things into account and just say, not me. Not me. I'm choosing to do life different. I'm not going to do life the way that other people think I should do it. I'm going to do life the way that God thinks I should do it. I'm going to follow God's unique call for my life, not your life. I understand most people would say this. I understand most people in my position would, but not me. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to follow his call on my life, and I choose to do life different. And this series was supposed to last just 2 weeks, but we've decided to make it extend to a third week this week. And next week, we start a new series called Closet Christian. It's going to be kind of this is a starting point for that series of how we kind of hide our faith instead of standing out in our faith. It's going to be a great series, about 4 weeks long, starting next week. But we're going to extend this not me idea to this final week, because we weren't able to do it complete justice last week. Last week, what we looked at is we looked at the early followers of Jesus. Speaking of Acts 1 and 2, we looked at Acts 3 and 4, looked at the early followers of Jesus, people who, when they were faced with all sorts of easier ways to do life, when they were faced with an easier way out than to be on mission with Jesus, and when they were faced with an easier way out than to preach the gospel of Jesus, they just looked at those easier ways out and they said, not me. We choose to preach the gospel. We choose to spread the message of Jesus. We choose to be people of grace, people of love, people of hope, no matter what the cost. And for most of them, that cost was their very own lives, because they took the mission of Jesus more seriously than they did their own and their very lives. My dear friends here at this church, Ed and Helen, they are in Italy today. And I was talking to them last week and prayed for them before their trip, and I was so excited for them. And he was showing us some pictures of the Colosseum in Rome. And we think, wow, what a magnificent building. But that is the building where the Apostle John was boiled alive and survived in oil. That building is very likely the place where Paul had his head chopped off at the request of the Roman Emperor Nero, and is very likely the place where Peter was crucified upside down by the Roman Emperor Nero. It's just tough to be a Christian. If people in suits with nice, smiley, white teeth tell you, like, oh, being a Christian is going to be the easiest way of life that you could choose, let me tell you and break the news, it's not. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so these people live difficult lives, and man, we've got it easy today. But the reason we have it easy today is because those men and women went before us. So because those men and women, the early church, this church in the book of Acts, these thousands of people radically transformed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because they took his mission seriously and more important than what other people would say, we are here today, and countless millions, if not close to a billion, have received the good news of Jesus over the last 2,000 years. And so the reason we share that last week is because of this idea, the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus. In Matthew 28, before Jesus would ascend to the Father in heaven by several days, he called 500 people and he gave them a message, and that crowd dwindled down to 120. But here's the message that Jesus gave them. It was their marching orders. We call it the Great Commission, giving them mission. And the mission of Jesus was this. He said to his followers, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. It says, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And don't worry, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so that's the mission of Jesus, that his followers took more seriously than they did their own lives, to go and to make disciples. And last week, we just wanted to talk about when there are easier ways out of the mission of Jesus, we've got to say, not me. We choose the mission of Jesus over our own lives. So last week, we talked about our mission here at Fellowship Church, And we talked about our vision here at Fellowship Church. Now, every church that follows Jesus Christ and has been saved by him should have some sort of a mission that they are on, and they should be similar. And Fellowship Church is not special or unique, but this is our mission statement that we have that we choose to live by. Our mission as a church is to connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship with Jesus Christ and with others. That's our mission. We want to connect people to Jesus. We don't want to connect people to church. We don't want to connect people to religion or tradition. We really just ultimately want to see people meet Jesus. And we don't just want them to have a salvation experience with Jesus by which they will live forever with him one day, but we actually want them to have a committed relationship with Jesus right now because that's where they'll experience their best. We also want to connect people to other people because other people can help us grow in our relationship with Jesus. So that is our mission. That is why we exist as a church. It's important for any organization or company or, in this case, church to have a vision. It's really who we want to be, where we're going. What is our vision as a church? Well, here is our vision as a church. Our vision as this church, our vision is unique. It is to be a multiplying movement, not a stagnant, standing still religion or organization, but instead to be a multiplying movement, a movement of passionate followers of Jesus who impact their community and beyond with grace, love, and hope. We want to be a multiplying movement, one that would introduce new people to Jesus, that would start new churches, that would be passionate about their relationship with Jesus, that would make an impact not just in their church, but in their entire community, and then far and beyond with grace, love, and hope. So that is our mission. That is our vision. And the reason I say all of this is because I'm setting us up for where we're going today. Because we closed out last week with an idea that I want to talk about today, and I wanted to try and digest that whole idea last week, but we didn't have time, and so I want to introduce that idea to you again. So many people treat church as if it is a box to check off their to-do list. Just get it over with, get it done with, move on to the rest of my week. So many people treat church as if it is a religious duty or an obligation. It's something I have to do because my religion tells me I have to or I'm not good. So many people treat church as if it's just something Christians do. And so because it's something that Christians do, I should do it. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, that's true, it's good, but it's not really good at all. And we'll talk about that and why in just a minute because church is not something to check off of your monthly to-do list. Church is not something to do because it's a religious duty or obligation, and church is not something that you do because everyone else does it. Instead, you've got to see this as a mission-minded, vision-focused community where you can be about the good news and the gospel and the mission and the serving of Jesus Christ. It is a gathering which does that. And so that's where we left last week. But I want to kind of give you some inside information on this local church this week. And every time in this message that I use the phrase, the church, I'm talking about every person on planet Earth who's been saved by Jesus Christ. That's who the church is. We call it the capital C church. A local church is just a local church. It's just a local expression of the global body. And the global body of people who follow Jesus are of all sorts of denominations, all sorts of traditions, and all sorts of backgrounds. There's no right way to do church. But instead, what unites the church is Christ. And so when I say the church, I'm talking about all churches. And when I say this church, I'm just talking about this local church. So we moved here to this location. As a church, we moved to this location. We did not move to a new church. We moved to a new location. And we moved from the corner of Lancaster and Market Street in Northeast Salem. And if one thing that's really fascinating, actually, is we have this, this awesome new guy to our church who just moved here from another state. And he was sharing with me where his new office is. He came here to start a business. And he's like, well, it's right behind Les Schwab on Market in Lancaster. And I'm like, oh, I know that place pretty well. And he's like, that's kind of rough over there. And I'm like, oh, yeah, it is. It is. It's not quite like it is out here. I'm like, oh, no, you're right. It's not. It's different. So those of you who are with us on this journey on Market in Lancaster, we can say that place was different. That culture was different, and that's fine. I believe a city is healthy when there's a lot of different environments and cultures and things going on within a city. But there was something that God was doing as our church met there on the corner of Lancaster and Market for years and years and years, is that for at least about 8 years when I have been the pastor of this church, that location drew people into our congregation, not from the neighborhood, but from the region. So people were coming from Woodburn, from Silverton, from Staten, from Almsville, from Albany, from Jefferson, from Sweet Home, from Portland, and some people from Salem too, but it just seemed to be this regional place. And I was wondering this week, like, why in the world was that? Well, we were right on the freeway interchange. But here's what I loved so much about the location we were at, is at that location, we were reaching people who I would call, and I use this word loosely, and don't be offended if I use this, because I'll explain. We were reaching unchurched people. What does unchurched mean? Unchurched means, first and foremost, that they had never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation comes by grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They never heard the gospel. And so at least once a month, I would preach, and someone would come into our doors, and there would be people who had never heard the gospel ever. What did you think about that, Pastor? Man, I loved it. I loved it. That's what I live for, is sharing how good the good news of Jesus is. Unchurched would also mean people who maybe had received Jesus, had been saved by Jesus, but had never been plugged into a church. Unchurched means people that had just never gone to church. Or unchurched means people who rarely ever went to church. And what did you think about that, Pastor? Man, I loved it. Because church people kind of suck sometimes. And I love ministering to unchurched people because they've got no preconceived notions of what the church is or isn't supposed to be. They don't have church baggage. They got a lot of baggage, but they don't have any church baggage or church confusion. And it's awesome. It's wonderful to minister to people like that. So you can make them church people? No way. So you can make them Jesus people. Our goal as followers of Jesus is not to make people church people, right? It's not to make people churched people. It's to make people Jesus people. So I say all that to say, and again, I don't want this to offend you, and just follow me. You'll hear me out. When we move to this particular location, we can agree this location is a little bit different than Market in Lancaster on West Philadelphia, born and raised, where we were. Like, it was a rough neighborhood. And this is different, right? We can agree with it. It's different. And what we've noticed since we've moved to this different neighborhood, it's been eye-opening, but what we've noticed is that we're not drawing people from our region. Sometimes, but not really. We're drawing people from the neighborhood. What do you think about that, Pastor? That's awesome. I love to minister to people in this neighborhood, and I want to minister to people in more neighborhoods. I want to start new churches to reach people in more neighborhoods. That's what I want. But the people that are coming from this neighborhood, for the most part, are churched people. Pastor, am I a churched person? You know if you are. I am. That's me. I'm a churched person. The people that are coming to this church now in this neighborhood are churched people. What do you mean? I mean people who've been there and done that. I mean people who are burnt out by church. I mean people who are exhausted, they've been hurt, they know what people can do. And because of that, let me let you in a little deeper. We've had a very hard time since we've moved here having people jump in to serve and give. Why? Because they've been there and they've done that. And they had a bad experience somewhere else. I was taking inventory this week in my head, and I stopped counting. I think we have 12 people that are new-ish to our church that were on staff at other churches, got burnt out, got hurt, and they're here to heal. What do you think about that? That's great. If we can be a place to help church people heal, awesome. Wonderful. But we've got to switch this dynamic somehow. You see, out of healing comes more ministry. Out of healing comes getting back on the saddle, getting back in the game, jumping back out on the court and seeing God do something. And so, like, what do you do when you see a ton of youth pastors coming to your church that left their ministry and what they were doing? Awesome. Man, God's going to do something here with youth. Awesome. God's restoring them to get them plugged back in and helping them through their hurts and all the things that were done to them. And so we've got to stop seeing church as this box that we check off of our to-do list. And we've got to stop seeing a church mission as being something where we want to make people church people, but instead see people become Jesus people. So, church people have these preconceived notions. Church culture has a preconceived notion. Let me explain. Well, if I were you, I would just make an appearance at church on Sunday, and I would get that out of the way real quick and just leave right after church because I went to church, and I'd get home and get on with my week. If I were you, I would go to church on Christmas. I'd go to church on Easter, maybe once during the fall, maybe once during the summer, because I wouldn't want people to think I don't go to church. If I were you, I'd go to church whenever the senior pastor speaks, but if there's a guest speaker, I'm not going to go because the pastor's not going to know, as if that even matters or was the point. You say, why do you say that? Because that's how people think, and it's weird. Most people in your position would choose ballet, basketball, golf, football, pinochle over church. Go when you can. Most people in your position would stay home and leave early to catch the game. You can go to church in the spring, but right now it's football time. Most people in your position would. You see, so many church people treat church as if it's an event that they go to listen to other people sing, to hear someone preach a nice message from a Bible they never read, and have someone else watch their kids, instead of seeing it as a life-giving, mission-minded, vision-focused community that they're actually a part of, and they just go home. This is not what the church is. Church is not a building. I'd encourage you. I do. Where are you at? I'm at the church. Well, I'm really not. I'm going to church. Well, you can't do that because the church isn't a place you go to. See, the church is not a building and the church is not a denomination. The church is a mission that you take part of. Church is not a place that you go. Church is not an event that you attend. Church is actually a community that you're a part of. Church is not a pastor. Church is not an organization. What church is it's actually a body that you grow in. Some people say, hey, I love Jesus. I love his teachings. I love that book that he wrote. I'm all for Jesus, but I just really don't like the church. In fact, I would even say I love Jesus, but I hate church. The problem with that is that Jesus calls the church his body, and the problem with that is that Jesus calls the church his bride. And so if I have someone that's like, hey, Anthony, would you hang out with me, go to lunch with me, go out after work with me, go do this sport with me, come play this game with me, just don't talk about your wife or don't bring her. Don't let her be a part of what's going on. That person's not my friend, and I'm no longer doing life with them. But yet so many of us treat Jesus like a Jesus. We're with you, man. But just don't involve the church. Don't involve your bride, Jesus. Don't involve your very own body. So many Christians say, well, you see, I'm not really a part of any church. I'm not a part of any church. I'm not into church. And church is not my thing. But here's the truth. If you truly love Jesus, then you love his bride. If you truly love Jesus, you're already a part of his body. And this, I'll take it a step further. If you truly love Jesus, church is your thing because you are that thing. You're that thing. The church is you. It's like that old thing from Sunday school. If you grew up a church person, like pre-1990, there was this church thing. And it was like, here is the church, here is the steeple, open the door, here's all the people. And the people is the church. The people is the church. That's what the church is. That's the body. And so if you're saved, if you belong to Jesus, if you have put faith in Jesus, if you are saved, you are the church whether you like it or not. If you are saved, you are a part of the church whether you go or you don't. So since you're a part of the church, I would encourage you to start acting like it. Because if you don't start acting like it, and if you're not a part of the church, then you're not as effective as you could be. If you're not a part of the church, then you are not growing as you could be. And if you're not a part of the church, and if you say, it's not my thing, I love Jesus but not the church, then you're not part of God's plan. Because I believe that the church is God's plan A for rescuing this world. Why could you say that? Because of Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus looks at Peter, and in doing so, he's really looking at all of us. And he says, Peter, your name's Peter. It means rock. But on this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the first time the word church ever shows up in the Bible. And it's the first time the word church ever shows up in context to the thing that Jesus is building. Before, it was a social club, had nothing to do with religion. It had everything to do with Rome. But Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And we ask, what is that rock? That's actually a very complicated question. But the easy answer is, the rock is the foundation, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus says, on this rock, on the foundation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus actually just said what the church does. I'm going to build it. And it's going to go. That's why 12 chapters later, he says, go, make disciples. Here's the foundation, now go. Because if something is breaking down the gates of hell, that means it is moving forward, it is progressing, it is attacking, it is on the move, it is on mission. And so because of Matthew 16, on this rock I build my church. Because of Matthew 28, go make disciples. Because of Acts chapter 1, I'm sending the Spirit. Because of Acts chapter 2, the church is filled with the Spirit. Because of Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a message and the church grows. Because of those things, we know that we know that we know that the church is God's plan for this world. And if you say, I'm not into that, then you're not taking part in his plan. You're the church. And the church is messy. The church has drama. The church has divisions. The church has disagreements. And the church is just really ugly sometimes. Well, Pastor, that's because, here's why, if you want to know. Why is church ugly sometimes? Why is there drama, division? Why is it messy? It's because there are messed up people who are desperately in need of the grace of God and saved by his grace alone, involved in church. Yeah, I know people like that, Pastor. Yeah, because you're one of them. Why does church just stink sometimes? Why is it so ugly? It's because you and me are a part of it. It's because there's people. And whenever you get people together, things get really complicated. Have you ever been to your family's Thanksgiving dinner before? Have you ever been to a birthday party? Someone's offended they didn't get invited or they didn't know what they wanted. It's, man, when you get people together, that's where things can go south real quick. But yet the Bible says it's not good for us to do life alone. It says that we're a body. It says that every person fulfills this role. And so is this what we're supposed to do? Yeah. Is it going to be ugly and messy and gross and stinky and smelly and messed up sometimes? Oh, yeah, it is, because there's messed up people. And if you've got your act together, this place isn't for you, because there's nobody that has their act together. We're on this thing together. This is what church is. So instead, let's let Jesus grow us together in unity. Let's let Jesus grow us together in community. And let's do this mission together, whether we like each other or not. Let's do it together. You know why? Because we're going to spend a lot of time with each other. You mean in church? No, 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 no. Remember, church is not a place that you go. You're going to spend a lot of time together. How much time? When we've been there 10,000 years. Like, a long time! Imagine 10,000 years with people that drive you insane, but there's something that's going to happen with a resurrected body in a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus is reigning and ruling and evil is vanquished and Satan is burning in the lake of fire. Maybe we can do life together then. I think we can. Let's start now. Let's put aside our differences and start now. See, I know the church is messy. I know there's messed up people in the church. I'm one of them. I know everybody else sees church like. I know what most people in my position would, but not me. I choose to do life different. I choose to see church different. I choose to do church different. Not as a place I go to, but a community that's on mission that I'm a part of. I choose to get plugged in. I choose to get connected. I choose to serve. I choose to support what God is doing in the local church. And I choose to be on mission with Him in community. Because I happen to be a pastor, a lot of people come up to me and they talk bad about other churches and they try to veil that church and not say its name, but I know who you're talking about. Don't do it. I understand. And you know what? People do it about us too. And the most common thing I hear people complaining about other churches is this. Pastor, I left that church because, and here's the number one answer. Doesn't matter if that church had one person or 1 million. Here's the number one answer. I couldn't get connected. I couldn't get connected, so I left. Now, if I'm being real bold and honest with people, first of all, if they say that, more than likely they're going to leave here too. But if I'm really bold, I'll say this. Okay, you couldn't get connected, man. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you couldn't get connected. I know it's really hard to get connected in community with people. It's not natural. It's hard. But if I'm really bold, I'll ask two questions. Three questions, actually. Did you ever serve there? Like, what ministry did you serve in? Here's the answer is usually, well, you're a sheep? Wow. Okay, and if I'm really bold, What small group did you go to? Did you go to some Bible studies? Well, okay. If I'm really bold, did you give to support that church? Well, see, there's statistics that are kept on the church. And statistics in the United States of America prove that if someone goes to a local church, and within 1 year, if that person does not start serving in that church, we all should serve in our community, yes. But if someone does not start serving in that church, they leave. They just do. Why? The other statistic says that if someone does not give to the local church they choose to be a part of, if they've been there for a year and never gave a dime in 1 year, they leave. Why? Because Jesus in Matthew 6, he says, where your treasure is, your heart is. And so if you're not investing your relationships, if you're not investing your time, your service, if you're not investing finances, if you will, your heart's not there. And so all it is a natural outcome of what you're not doing. When you don't invest, your heart doesn't follow. Just like marriage, if you don't invest, you fall out of love. Just like your children, if you don't invest in them, they're going to move away from you. Where your treasure is, where you invest, that's where your heart goes. And I don't mind hearing your stories about how you had a hard time connecting other places. I get it. But almost every time, the churches I hear people say that about are the ones where I know dozens and dozens and dozens of people who are super connected, who super got involved, who are super whatever, because there was a little bit of effort there. And yeah, I know we don't like effort, but it takes effort to get connected and plugged in and to serve and to give and to choose to be a part of something else. And so I know that most people don't serve. I know that most people don't go to small groups. I know that most people don't give, but not me. I choose to get plugged in, to get connected, to serve, to support, to be on mission. So as a church this year, I want to share with you ways that you can grow so we can be more effective on mission. growing in Christ. I want to share with you ways that we can serve so we can get connected and serve the world around us. I want to share with you outreach we can be a part of to connect people with Jesus. I want to share with you plans we have to be a better community. I want to share with you plans we have to grow committed relationships with Jesus. I want to share with you plans that we have to multiply what we're doing to reach more. But before I do, Acts chapter 2. Remember, I said turn there, we're going to read it. Here it is. And I hope that you noticed the rhyme before I do Acts chapter 2, because that happened inadvertently at the first service and people thought it was funny. 11:30 is rough. Acts 2. We know that Pentecost had just happened. 10,000 people are now in the church. They're living in the city in the confines of Jerusalem. The people that were visiting are leaving, bringing literally this Holy Spirit with them back to their hometowns. But here's what we never realize about these new Christians. And listen carefully. Who were they a day before they met Jesus? Who were they a day before? Here's what they were. They were first century temple observing Jews. That's what they were. They were Christians who had just converted from first century temple Judaism. I'm not saying that to knock on Judaism, but I'm saying that God called a people out of Egypt into a land in which he would use them to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And a lot of times, just like us, those people got it wrong again and again and again. And what God intended turned into something pretty ugly, kind of like church does sometimes. What God intended turned into something it wasn't supposed to be. And so all these people, here's what they were used to. 10,000, remember, 10,000 Christians, here's what they were used to before Pentecost. They were used to acts of sacrifice. They were used to obedience to the law. They were used to adhering to tradition. And here's what they were really used to, keeping up with appearances. It's a lot like church, isn't it? Keeping up of appearances. This is what this religious group of people were all about. Follow the law, look good on the outside so that we can be accepted by others. But once they were saved by Jesus and filled with his Spirit, they were radically changed. And they looked at the way that they used to do religion. And they said, not me. Now by grace through faith, in relationship with Jesus and his church, we choose to do life different. We choose, if you will, to do religion different. That's why James says true religion that's undefiled is loving your neighbor, serving them. We choose to do this whole thing different. Not me. And the not me life they lived was lived out so radically that it changed the entire world. And so let's read Acts 2, 42 through 47, the last five verses. Acts 2, 42 through 47. It'll be in YouVersion if you'd like to follow along. It'll be up on the screen behind me. You can follow along in your Bible. It'll be on the screen at home. But Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says this. And they, remember, that's 10,000 Christians. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were growing through teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. That's connecting with people, camaraderie. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Back then, everybody ate bread. Just saying. I don't think there was gluten intolerance. They devoted themselves to prayer. And, okay, what happened? Well, verse 43 says, because of that, awe came upon every soul. And through that awe and the faith that it was building, it says that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles by the Holy Spirit to point people to Jesus. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And I don't want to be a part of anything where everybody has everything in common. So we look at this and think like, all things in common? No, it wasn't. My great friend Adam here, we went on a road trip a couple weeks ago, a 6-hour drive, and the guy made me listen to country music for like 2 hours. And secretly, he even caught it a couple times, like my finger was, I don't even know if country music has a beat to bump to, but my finger was bumping to the beat. Sad song. Beer and trucks. And my foot was just, I was trying to hide that it was tapping, but I couldn't contain it. But there's people that are weird and like country music. There are strange people who like NASCAR and wrestling and doilies on their table. There's just strange, all sorts of things. We all like different stuff. We all dress different, talk different, listen to different kinds of music, watch kind of shows, and you know what? That's all right, unless you listen to country. It's okay. We're not called to be the same, but we are called to have all things in common. What does that mean? We've got Jesus in common. This ragtag, weird group of 10,000 people from all over the Roman Empire with all sorts of baggage, they had Jesus in common. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Communism! No, this is voluntary. They wanted to help people. They loved Jesus. Jesus transformed them. They saw needs and they met needs because they were in community together. And day by day, they attended the temple. They weren't involved in temple sacrifice, but they were going to the temple and they were meeting there to talk about the gospel. Day by day, they attended the temple together and they broke bread in their homes and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You know that community is good when you can be glad and generous when it comes to eating. Verse 47. Okay, well, what did they do as a result of this? Well, they praised God and they had favor with all the people. What people? The city, the religious people. They had favor with all the people. When a church lives out church, like church is supposed to live out life, and people are known by their love for one another, it makes a difference in a community, and the community has favor on the church because that's how God intended for it to be. And it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What does that mean? It means because the church walked out being a part of the body. It's because the church walked out being the bride of Christ. It's because those 10,000 people looked at the way they did religion and said, not me, we choose to do religion different. Well, because of that, the world took notice. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. In the next chapter, which we read last week, the church grows by another 5,000, probably about 15,000, within about 2 weeks, we're talking about 25,000 Christians in a city because people take notice when the church is the church and chooses to do life different. So I'm going to tell you a couple things that we want to invite you to do this year to do life different.